So thankful to be with you this morning, to see all of you, your interest in spiritual things and our work together is an encouragement to me. And I'm thankful for our God who has brought us together in Jesus Christ. Thankful for the songs that we have sung and the prayers that have been offered. And just may our hopes and our aims continue to be as we go through this service, proclaiming the glory of God and His truth that has the power to transform our lives, so that we can have the hope of heaven and give Him honor in all that we do. I had you turn to 1 Peter 5. We're actually going to begin with the verse that I'm going to put up here so that you can read. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. There's a couple of things in this passage. This passage is just really kind of packed, I think, with some important principles. For starters, this passage declares to us the awesome responsibility of those who serve as shepherds in the local church. They watch out for souls. And that requires vigilance, courage, and love for the people that they are watching. And God tells us that they will answer to Him for how they have dealt with His people. But I do believe that this passage also tells us something about that relationship. That it is a relationship that goes both ways. Shepherd and sheep must work together. I mean, after all, let's just be honest about what we're talking about. The people that are in the local churches, most of them are going to be adults, and all of the members must choose to submit to God's order. Must choose to do things the way that God tells us to do them and the way that God tells us they are best. You know, someone might say, well, you know, it's just good for us to have elders and you know, the elders just, once they're in that work and in that role, they take care of things. And no, it's a relationship that works both ways. And for it to be effective, there has to be a certain response from us toward the elders. And in Hebrews 13, there's some discussion of this, that let them do so with joy and not with grief. That suggests to me that the work of watching for souls can be made unpleasant by the way that we behave. And if that happens, it's unprofitable for us. And I think we hopefully all understand that we're not going to please God. And so working on this relationship both ways, we understand the gravity of the work. We have talked a lot about the gravity of the work as we prepared to appoint men earlier this year. And now I want to talk just a little bit about how we can respond to the elders in a way that helps them to do their work and to enjoy doing it. You imagine that they would enjoy, you know, dealing with the responsibility of watching out for souls. That would be something that brought much joy to their lives. And we can contribute to that. And so that's something that hopefully encourages us and motivates us. So let's talk about some things with regard to our responsibilities. We are to obey them. And I want to begin in 1 Peter 3 because it is important to say this, that elders are not to behave as lords over the flock. We ought not to think of them as masters, and they ought not to think of themselves as masters who are just delegating. And they are the ones who are writing the laws and the prescription for the church, so to speak. We understand that there is a chief shepherd, and that the elders who are qualified, who understand their work, all they are trying to do is make sure that the church sees Jesus and sees what Jesus has told us to do and helps and encourages us and leads us all in that direction. But even as we say that elders are not to behave as lords, we need to emphasize this without leaving the impression that the elders have no authority to decide or to command even. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And you can turn to Hebrews 13 if you want to. We're going to look at a few things. You know, I'm not a Greek scholar or a Greek student. All I can do is read the dictionary, and I can read some discussions and debates that people have about the words that are used here. There is some debate over the phrase "rule over you" that is used in the New King James Version. Excuse me, and some versions even kind of translate that this way: "Obey your leaders," or "Obey those who lead you." And the idea there would be a leader, someone who is out in front, someone who is setting an example. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. I will also let you know that the word that is translated "obey" here is sometimes translated "persuade." And so sometimes people who are better Greek students than I, they will look at this passage and they will say, well, maybe we need to be careful about making this passage say more than it really says. That maybe we ought to think more of the idea of the elders persuading, and we can understand that because we are dealing with adults who have to make choices to be submissive to God and to be submissive to God's order, and we ought to think of elders as leading, setting a good example. Excuse me, I can't seem to stop coughing. But there is one more expression that's important to us. Be submissive. And so the way that I might reconcile all those thoughts is this, at least in my mind. That elders do have some authority to command and decide because we are instructed to be submissive to them. But if I want to think about that term leading, leadership, setting an example, if I want to think about the idea of the elders persuading, then maybe how I can reconcile them, these two ideas, is this way. When the elders give commands, when the elders make decisions, they should be willing and ready to help us understand why things are being done this way, why the Scriptures make it this way. What is the wisdom of this decision and this position? And maybe we might also add this, that since the elders are not to be lords over the flock, if they can't explain why, then maybe that would be a good reason perhaps to rethink a decision. Working both ways, working together, trying to develop trust and mutual respect. And so, you know, so there's a lot of maybe questions and challenges about this passage, but still, I feel like be submissive is pretty clear to us. But then consider also this. We're talking about our responsibility to obey them. Elders are called bishops, which just means overseer. The idea of someone overseeing, they are told that they are to oversee the flock. They are described as bishops in 1 Timothy 3. An overseer is someone who makes sure that things are being done properly. You know, the overseer is the one who has the experience, has done the work before himself maybe, and knows how it's supposed to be done, and makes sure that it continues to be done properly. And so when we were getting ready to possibly appoint some new men here earlier in the year, we studied and we prayed and we carefully looked at the lives of the men that were considered so that we might select men who were experienced, who had demonstrated proven spiritual character. We went through that process as carefully as I think we could possibly could have gone through it. And now that process has been completed, it's our responsibility to follow their lead. None of us are going to agree with every decision that the elders make. And if part of their responsibility is to help us understand and persuade us, then they should be open to questions. But let's make sure we understand what these passages, these terms are telling us. If a decision that they make does not involve us in sin, does not involve the church in sin, it's just one way out of many ways to do something, we're told to be submissive to their judgment. And so that's one of the ways that we can help them to enjoy this work. We can make this relationship everything that God expects it to be for our benefit and for the benefit of His work being able to do the most good in this area. So let's talk about the idea of esteeming them. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there are various words used here by various versions, but I think we will get the idea as we look at them. In the King James, the term is "know them." In verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. The New King James says, recognize. I think the New American Standard there says, appreciate those who labor among you and who are over you in love. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Treat them with high esteem. Maybe this is sometimes something that we don't say enough. I wonder if we can say this enough, because there's kind of maybe a constant battle in our minds to think of relationships in the church differently, but we are supposed to love these people. We are supposed to love all these people, but in particular, we are told to esteem the elders and their work, esteem them highly for their work's sake, in love, to show love for them. And let's just say this, as much as we kind of face kind of drawing lines, yeah, I attend there, yeah, I have some relationships with those people, and maybe we're not emphasizing our love as a congregation enough, and I just say that generally, that's kind of a constant struggle maybe as we try to build these relationships. But think about those who lead and have to make difficult decisions, and sometimes those difficult decisions affect people that we care about. Is it hard to love them sometimes, you think? When they're making difficult decisions, and maybe we don't agree with some of those decisions, but what does Paul tell us? Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And I would also say that, you know, elders are men. They're not above becoming defensive. And so what can we do to kind of make this relationship be a pleasant, one that is esteeming, one that is showing appreciation and love? One thing I think we can do is to be determined to think the best of them. Make a decision right now not to contribute to any unfair complaining against them or discontentment in the church in general. Try to empathize. Let me say that right. Try to empathize. Try to put yourself in their position and consider the gravity of their work and encourage them, even when we may not agree with the decision that they've made. Elders should also be working to cultivate and maintain a positive outlook in all their dealings with the brethren. Sometimes when we're not, you know, kind of being submissive, we're not showing a lot of esteem and affection and appreciation. Sometimes it's not easy for the elders to look at us and say, you know, I've got a lot of optimism that this situation is going to work out well. No, that optimism has to be maintained on both sides. That positive outlook has to be maintained on both sides. And for just a moment, let me emphasize this one statement here at the end. Be at peace among yourselves. I believe this implies a responsibility for us to help the elders in their work by acting like we're children of God, by acting like we know we're supposed to act, by treating one another the way we're supposed to treat one another, so that they're not constantly having to put out fires. Be at peace among yourselves. Elders who rule well in 1 Timothy 5 are said to be worthy of double honor, and I think in particular there he's probably talking about financial compensation for spiritual work. Look at what he says, but this is going along with one of the ways I believe maybe that we show esteem for them. We think the best of them. We don't maybe contribute to unfair complaining. So he says in verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So the idea of esteeming them, the idea of the elders being worthy of honor, the one who rules well, worthy of double honor, that seems to be payment for work in a special way that the elders might give them to. They have more time, perhaps they have more ability, and so that is to be treated fairly with compensation. But he goes on to say, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So here Paul specifically tells us not to entertain unfounded accusations against them. And by this point, hopefully we realize their work's too important. Their work's too important for us to just entertain, you know, kind of treat the way, I mean, you see the way the world treats our political leaders. It doesn't matter what side you're on. Whoever's in power, boom, just constantly accusations are going to be thrown. Oh, he did this. Oh, he said that. Oh, she did this. No, we cannot allow that kind of an environment to surround the elders and their work in the local church. And so as we kind of come to a conclusion here on this point, I want you to maybe just think about some ways, some things that we can do to show the elders that we esteem their work highly. What are some things that you could do, that I could do, to show the elders that we love them? Because, you know, that's part of our responsibility, and that's part of how we make their work joyous and how we get the most out of this relationship. A third thing that we might talk about regarding our responsibilities would be to follow their example. Now, in 1 Peter 5, as Peter talks about them not being lords over the flock, he does talk about an emphasis on their example. You'll notice he says in verse 3, being examples to the flock. And of course, having gone through the process recently, we're not surprised that a man would be a good example to the flock. We've considered the qualifications, and we would look at that man and say, this is a man who would be a good example. And we should not consider a man whose example would be in question in any way. But here, I think maybe the point we would make is this. Once we have found the kind of man described by the apostles, then we should follow their example. It should be implied. Why are they being an example? So that we can follow and learn from them. And you go back to Hebrews chapter 13 now, and I think we see a passage telling us that very thing. To follow their example. In verse 7 this time, not verse 17... In verse 7, it says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And I think this is one of those principles that demonstrates the gravity of the work, the weight of the work of elders, and the weight of the responsibility. Now, of course, a qualified man will have already been a good example to the flock before this point. But once he becomes an elder, that responsibility is amplified because we are told, watch them, follow them, learn from their example. And I think it would be implied to seek their counsel when we have questions. The effectiveness of examples for any of us, for elders, for any of us, but for elders as well, the effectiveness of examples requires honesty and humility. I don't think elders should feel compelled to deny their mistakes. There will be mistakes. There will be questions, decisions that you make that you question yourself later, perhaps. Don't feel compelled to deny those. Talk about those. Use those experiences to help us. Use those experiences to grow in your effectiveness as an elder. And just for those of us who are looking at them and watching them, when they express concerns to us about things that are dangerous, maybe we seek their counsel, maybe we don't seek their counsel, and they've kind of been watching us and seen some things, and they say, you know, I've got a little bit of a concern about this right here. These are supposed to be qualified men who are continuing to study and pray so that they can watch and help the flock. And so when they express those kinds of things to that, appreciate that and take it into consideration very seriously. One thing that I will say, perhaps a responsibility for us, is that we ought to remember that the elders are men. As we talk about the authority of elders, we do want to express and realize the fact that it is possible for an elder to sin. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And then he says, those who are sinning, so it's possible for an elder to sin, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may not fear. We'll start right here maybe by just kind of saying something that we've already said. The idea of, you know, being on guard against false accusations. Being on guard against misunderstandings that may really be able to be resolved and don't involve, you know, sin. Part of our maintaining our optimism is going to require us pretty much to completely forget about criticisms that cannot be corroborated. So one person comes to you and says this, and it sounds pretty serious, but it's not two or three witnesses. We can't hold that in the back of our mind and all of a sudden now we're thinking negatively of this elder because of one thing that perhaps one disgruntled person has said. He says, no, do not receive an accusation even except from two or three witnesses. Now, it is possible for elders to sin, but false accusations, excuse me, and misunderstandings can happen as well. So I would say we need to keep that in mind. But maybe looking at the example of Diotrephes in 3 John, I don't know if Diotrephes was an elder or not. He was assuming all this authority, assuming this preeminence, but he was a man who was causing much problems in the church that John was writing to, and he needed to be challenged. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 5. And I believe what Paul probably is talking about in 1 Timothy 5 is a self-willed elder who may be in sin, who just will not repent, who will not listen to reason. And that's why public action becomes necessary, that Timothy would be, you know, in a position to have to confront him publicly. But notice what he says about Diotrephes. So John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. And I don't think it's a coincidence what John says next. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. The idea of opposing an elder, based on everything that we have said, I believe would be the rarest of occasions, hopefully, because we're talking about qualified men who have gone through the process of being vetted. It would be the rarest of occasions, the rarest of exceptions to God's general order, and we should only contemplate it when all other options have failed. Hopefully, if it's just one man, there will be other elders who can work together with the congregation to resolve the problem peacefully. And again, I think the optimism needs to be maintained. The optimism that even if there's an elder who's causing problems and for a time it does not seem that he will repent, that we've got to remain our hope and optimism that the gospel will reach him. And the main point of what I'm saying here in these two kind of ideas, these two subpoints together, is that here's that two-way responsibility we've been talking about. Elders are put in position. Elders have this authority. We obey them. We esteem them. We follow their example. But we still have a responsibility to evaluate the things that are being done. And we cannot go along with evil, even if it's an elder or all of the elders who are leading the church in that direction. And so that's why this relationship works two ways. The elders open up the scriptures and they explain to us and persuade us as to why things must be this way, why Jesus and the apostles have made it this way. And we're all on the same page, trusting and submitting to the scriptures together. We don't go along with evil, even if the elders may be leading the church in that direction. I'll say this maybe as more of a positive. Here's more of a positive thing I want to say along these lines. As we remember that they are men, this is something that we should realize about elders. Each one will have his own strengths and weaknesses. Now, every man must be fully qualified to begin serving. We don't take a man and say, well, right now he's got a little bit of a problem with covetousness, but we hope he's going to work that out before, you know, and over time he's going to work that out. He meets all the other qualifications. No, we don't do that. Well, we've got this man, and he's a little bit of a brawler sometimes. He's a little bit of an angry man, but he meets all the other qualifications. And no, the elder needs to be fully qualified to begin serving. But If he continues to grow as an individual Christian, guess what? He's going to grow as an elder. He's going to become more effective as an elder. And so as he faces different situations and he's praying and they're praying together and they're studying together, they're going to grow and become more effective. And remember what we've already said. You know, if the elders make a decision that doesn't involve the congregation in any sin, doesn't require us to do anything that is contrary to our conscience, as they're growing, as they're going through that process, it is our responsibility to submit to their leadership. And I'll tell you, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's happened to me that in a moment, I thought maybe a decision was wrong. In a moment, I thought it was the wrong thing to do, and I was certain that I knew the right thing to do. And then just a little bit of time passed, and well, maybe I was wrong about that. And so, you know, give those things time to kind of work out in our minds and maybe see how they play out. Sometimes we think, oh, this is going to cause all kinds of problems here, and then we do it, and a little bit of time passes, well, or it didn't cause all those problems I thought it did. So just kind of appreciate the fact that they are men. Trust them. Realize they have unique strengths and weaknesses. And be patient with them. Last thing I will say, as far as our responsibilities, I would say that we have a responsibility to communicate with them. You know, who was overseeing the benevolent work in Acts chapter 6? Up to that point, we have already established that it had been the apostles up to that point. And yet some were being neglected. This was such a big work, and it was so demanding that here are the apostles. Inspired men. Conscientious men. And what did they need to do? They needed to re-examine the work, didn't they? The work had changed. It had grown to a different point and different level, and they needed to re-examine the work. And how did they find out that they needed to re-examine the work? Well, it started with a complaint. And thankfully, it is resolved peacefully because of the way the apostles, handled the situation on this occasion. It was resolved peacefully. But let me just ask you this. Could something like this happen in the local church today? Something's been going on for a long time, and we've been doing it a certain way for a long time. And then suddenly, before we even realize it, it has grown into something different. And the work has dramatically changed, and it needs to be re-examined. Could that possibly happen today? Absolutely, it could happen. And so what is the best way to approach that to make sure that there will be a peaceful resolution? Do you think complaining about how bad things have gotten? Maybe attacking the elders in private. I tell you, these elders just don't seem to know what's going on. They don't even realize the situation over here. Well, those are some possibilities. They would be out of step with what we've considered so far in the lesson. What about this possibility? Just telling the elders about the problem and asking for help. What should we do? What can we do about this? This has really changed, and we need to maybe re-examine this work. You see how just a little bit of communication can go a long way to help us reach a peaceful resolution? I want you to notice something that James says, where we think of the responsibility of the elders to know the sheep, you know, to know what's going on. But even with all of that in order, James tells people who need help from the elders to call for the elders. James says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. The elders are supposed to know I'm sick. Well, James says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, I would just say there's a lot of questions about what we're talking about here, specifically physical or spiritual sickness, and we can talk about that maybe at another time. But if you need the elders' help, I think that what this passage is telling you, you let the elders know that you need their help. You don't be afraid to do that. Talk to them when you don't need help. Talk to them when things seem to be going well, and let them get to know you better. And talk about some of the challenges that you go through from time to time so that they are aware of your needs better. And I would just say this in conclusion, that, you know, it doesn't have to be an emergency. That almost any question or concern, if we approach it with the proper attitude, can be an opportunity for trust to grow between us and the elders. Let me ask you about this, and then the elders maybe explain why they did it a certain way. Well, let me tell you about this person. What do you think I could do? Is there anything I could do to help you and help this person? I'm concerned. How do we know when we've crossed the line between expressing a legitimate concern and just being hypercritical? Because that is a danger, a temptation that maybe we all face in some way. Well, I think maybe if we're honest about our own mistakes, that will kind of help us to be fair with the elders. Well, I could say that the elders have dropped the ball on this, but what have I done? I could make that charge. I could make that complaint. Well, it's their job to do it. It's not my job. It's not my job to be concerned about any of these people. Now it's all on the elders. They're concerned about people, and I'm not. You see, honesty about our own shortcomings and mistakes will help us to be fair, I think. And let me just encourage this as we close the lesson. Whatever special needs or concerns you feel like you have, talk to the elders about that and let them know how you feel and know your needs. And at the same time, be honest sometimes about some of the things we're asking for and expecting, and just be thankful for this arrangement and work to make it everything that God wants it to be. We appreciate the elders because if we said it correctly, if we understand correctly, their work is to help us get to heaven. Help this church to be as strong as it can be. Help this church to do the most good for the name of God. And so that is something that we ought to appreciate and be thankful for. And so let's work together. Let's approach them with the proper attitude. Let's encourage them in this great work. And let's be focused, above all, be focused on glorifying God and doing His will together. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. What I've been talking about to you this morning is just one of the many wonderful blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We have people that have been brought together in a body that worship together, work together, that watch out for one another, that love one another. And, we all need to grow in our love and our attitude and our response to one another. But it's a wonderful blessing that Christ has brought us together. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that's a blessing that God wants for you that you're missing out on. But even more important than that, there's a blessing that God wants to give you, the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. And if you have not named the name of Christ, you don't have that hope. If you're ready to confess Him as Lord and repent of your sins, we invite you to come this morning. Be baptized in His name, and you can be forgiven, washed in His blood, and have the hope of eternal life. Please come as we sing together.